Thanks, Janelle. It is my pleasure to welcome Pastor Tim Phan to come preach the word of God this morning. Pastor Tim is from Lagos Millican, one of our sister churches. He is a graduate of Tyndale, if I remember correctly, and a friend of Pastor Crystal. Pastor Tim.
Good morning. Hope you all are doing well this morning. As you heard, this week has been quite an interesting one, as the air quality has been quite terrible. But hopefully you're able to stay at home and also, you know, stay inside as well too. And so, for me, it's an honor and joy to be able to share with you all God's word this morning, and a joy to be here and just to join you all in worship this morning. To also give a break and rest for Pastor Tim as well. I know he's been busy, so it's an honor to just be here and to give him some rest. For those who don't know, my name is also Tim, but my last name is Phan, it's P-H-A-N. My background is Chinese-Vietnamese, which is why my last name is considered Vietnamese. And like what Pastor Tim said, I currently attend and serve at, I did serve at Lagos Millican for some time. And before that, I actually was doing campus ministries with Ambassadors for Christ, AFC, which is how I know Billy in the congregation here. And for me, I have a lot of hobbies. I have a lot of hobbies, from building and painting miniatures and models. I like to do photography as well. I like to game on the side as well. And I like to do some reading as well as picking up long distance running. And so those are some of my hobbies. And how I like to preach is that I like to unpack scripture for us. I like to understand it each verse by verse. But I don't like to just pass down information. I like to, you know, see how, what it means for us to live out God's word for us. So I believe scripture, although it was written for a specific context and for people, you know, I like to be practical in the preaching, in the word of God as well. So before we begin, I'm going to just say a word of prayer. So join me in prayer. God, we come before you this morning. We give thanks for just that we're able to gather here to worship, Lord. I know some of us might be tired from camp, but would you give us rest? Will we find rest in you this morning? And Lord, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark here, may you speak to us, speak to our hearts, and help us to see who you are in our struggles and our challenges in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so to start off, I want to start off with a question. Think of a time when you gave your best effort, but you made little or no progress. Think of a time when you did something, you put in 100%, but then you really got maybe 5% back or something like that. Think of a time when you put in a lot, but the results told a different story. Now, a good example of this, I don't know if many of you are old to drive, but we all know that driving in Toronto is terrible, right? The traffic is so bad, right? Especially from Steeles to Fairview Mall. It's always clogged up for some reason. Like, it's supposed to be a 5-minute drive from Steeles to Fairview, but it's always sometimes, 45 minutes because of the traffic there. And we all know how terrible it is to drive in Toronto when you drive and then you just get stuck in traffic. Now, for me, like I said before, I started running last year. I started picking up long distance running. And so for the first 2-3 months, I was running about, you know, 5 kilometers a day. But my pacing, my time was not ideal. It was like maybe 8 minutes per kilometer. And then I was comparing my friends who ran about maybe less than 6 minutes per kilometer. And so I was pretty frustrated for the first 3 months, saying, why can't I get good? Why can't I get better? Why can't I be faster in my timing? And so I talked to my friends who were running, and I realized that these guys have been running for almost years and years, and they've been doing marathons. And so for them, they were trained to run. And so for me, that was a reminder that, hey, maybe I need to be more consistent and disciplined in my running. Now, maybe for some of you, I don't know how many of you are gamers. Maybe perhaps you spend a lot of hours grinding in games and you're trying to level up, but then that level up is taking so long, right? Now, maybe some of you spent time studying, right? Spending hours reading and trying to understand things, but then the grade doesn't reflect that. Or maybe you're trying to save up money, right? So that you can save up in the future, or maybe for a future expense, for vacation or something. But then your car ends up needing repairs. Or maybe your AC broke and you find yourself with a bigger bill to pay. Or maybe you put in an effort into getting a new job or a dream job that you wanted. And so you tidy up your resume, you did some things that to make sure that you're competitive, and you learn some new skills. But unfortunately, that job, that place, said no to you. They rejected you, which hurts a lot, right? Now, maybe as a parent or future parents, you invest a lot into your child, and you're wondering, well, is it all gonna pay off? Or maybe you're in ministry, or ministry, you're serving at church. You spend endless hours praying and preparing, you know, talking to people and just making sure things are ready, and you're serving a lot, but you don't see a lot of results. You don't see growth. You don't see the immediate results. And so what happens when you don't see the results? You get frustrated. You get angry. You get impatient. I know for me, I get impatient. Or perhaps maybe you give up. Instead of continuing on the goal, you just rather give up. But this morning, from the passage that we just read, and as your church is going through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be looking at how even when the disciples struggle to fail to understand, Jesus faithfully comes to them and reveals who he is. Even when the disciples struggle to fail to understand Jesus, Jesus still comes to them and reveals himself to them. And so this is what we're going to see this morning. And so at this point, the disciples still don't get it. They don't understand Jesus. They've known him for a while. They've known him as a rabbi and disciple, as students, but they haven't fully recognized who he is. At this point, Jesus has done a lot of things, and yet, there's little progress on the disciples. But Jesus continues to reveal himself to them, as we just read this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to verse 45. In the ESV version, it says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray." And so immediately right after this, Jesus tells his disciples to get on the boat and go to the other side. But before this section, what did Jesus do? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the previous section. You can see that the disciples went out. They were sent out. And then they came back to a desolate place where they could rest with Jesus. But the crowd recognized Jesus and his disciples. And so they gathered and gathered. They were telling their neighbors that Jesus was here. And then in verse 34, Jesus was ashore and he saw the crowd. And Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Meanwhile, the disciples were like, you know, this is a desolate place. Maybe we should dismiss them so that they can eat. You know, there's no malls or food court nearby. Maybe they should be sent out and that they can go home and eat. But Jesus tells the disciples to gather what they have, which were 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus gives a blessing, and then he hands them out. And on that same day, all 5,000 men, plus many more, were fully satisfied that day. And so right after, the same time, Jesus tells the 12 to get on the boat and go to the other side, to Bethsaida, which is across the lake. And as you can see on the map, it's northeast of the lake. And so Jesus tells his disciples to go there. Now, this lake is about 21 kilometers long, 13 kilometers wide. It's not a very big lake compared to the lakes that we have here in our province. And so Jesus tells them to go to the region of Bethsaida, which we're going to talk about more later on. And so he dismisses the crowd while instructing his disciples to go. He didn't give any further details. He just said to go there. Now in verse 46, we see that right after this, Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. Now this isn't the first time that Jesus went alone to pray. In Mark 1, Jesus went to an empty place, a quiet place, to pray. And so we kind of see this consistency of Jesus making the time to pray, to commune, to fellowship with the Father, to find his rest. It's important that we find our rest as well. And what's really important is that Jesus is not alone. He doesn't do ministry alone. He does it with the will of the Father. And so that's why he's praying. He's resting in him. Now, like Jesus, do we find time, do we find our quiet place to pause and pray? Right, we all have busy schedules, right? Especially with camp and everything, but do we find time to rest, to go and pray in that? In verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And so fast forward to that same day, the evening came, and the disciples' boat was out on the sea while Jesus was alone praying. Now, the disciples should have been there already on the other side. It's not a very, very big lake, but the disciples, they didn't make much progress in getting to their destination, which was Bethsaida. They were rowing and rowing, but they made so little progress to the point that even Jesus could notice them. Now, I want to unpack here for a moment. We all know that the life of following Jesus isn't an easy road to heaven. It's not about getting to heaven. Jesus didn't promise that our lives will get any easier. But what Jesus does promise is a fulfilling life in him. Now, when we think of obeying God, it doesn't mean that we'll have a life easy like that. You know, there will be moments in life where you know, we do feel like the disciples, where we are rolling and rolling and making little progress in our faith. For Jesus, he's been training and teaching his disciples at this point. And you're going to see the results later on in this passage. Now, the disciples were told to go to Bethsaida without any further more instructions. And they did it because it was what Jesus told them to do. And that's kind of scary, right? When Jesus tells you to go, you go. Even if Jesus says to go, do we trust Jesus in that process? Do we trust in him in that? Now, what I want to highlight here is that in this part of the story is what Jesus did in the middle. Like Jesus, do we find time and space to pause and to pray? Even in the midst of our busy lives, in our ministry or in our schedules, in school, you know, Jesus withdrew to be with the Father. Now, before he continued to serve others, he first fellowshiped and communed with God. You see, prayer is more than just spiritual discipline. It is an expression of trust, just like what we prayed earlier this morning. Rather than trying to control the situation or relying on our own strength, prayer is a posture of dependence and surrender. It's not only an act of doing, but it's also an expression of trusting in God. It is our way of saying, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. See, when we pray, we acknowledge that our strength, our wisdom, our direction ultimately comes from God. We're reminded that ministry in our lives is not sustained by us, not by our own abilities or our busyness, but by God's grace working through us. See, our ministry and life, therefore, should come out of our communion, our relationship with God, rather than constant filling of activities or our own busyness. You see, when we pray, the first point that we see here is that, you know, when we pray, we're also exercising trust in God. Do Do we trust Jesus even if things don't look certain? Even if things may not look certain in the future? Even if things get difficult, do we trust Jesus in that? And moving on, verse 48, Mark says, "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." He meant to pass by them. See, Jesus saw his disciples here, that they were struggling to roll on the lake, to get on the other side of the lake. What was worse was that the wind kept pushing them back, making it not any easier. Right? If you try to roll against the wind, you're not going to get to your destination real quickly. Now, mind you, they weren't on like speedboats or motorboats. Right? They didn't have boats. They didn't have engines on their boats. They were rolling with their arms, which is physically exhausting. See, even in a struggle, Jesus sees them there. And by this time, it was about 3 a.m., 4 a.m. at night or early morning. I don't know how many of you have stayed up that late, but it is very tiring to stay up that late. And you're also physically exhausted from rowing. Now, Jesus came and he walked on the lake with his feet. Mark here notes that Jesus intended to walk past them. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says that he wanted to just pass them? Perhaps Jesus wanted to meet them, you know, on the other side. But then, if they're struggling, why would Jesus just walk past by? Right? That wouldn't be very Jesus-like. And so the question is, why does Jesus want to pass by them? Now, another reason suggested is that Jesus wanted to pass because he wanted to show a purpose of that. You see, no human being can just walk on water without sinking, right? The verb to pass by is associated with how God chooses to reveal himself. Now, in the Old Testament, especially with Moses, God had walked past by Moses. In Exodus 33, real quickly, Moses asked God to show his face, but God says, "You can't see my face because you're going to die if you do." And so God instead walks past Moses by showing his glory. And then in the next chapter, the Lord passed by Moses as well. Another instance of God passing by is in 1 Kings 19, when Elijah was depressed, and God revealed himself. And it says, "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." And so we see how God walks past both Moses and Elijah. And so for Jesus, he wanted his disciples to see his divine power once more, even after feeding the 5,000. Just as how God had walked past through Moses and Elijah, Jesus wanted to pass before his ordinary disciples. These were 12 ordinary men. In verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. For the disciples, they were terrified. You know, who could walk on water? Which human being could do that? In their shoes, no one else can. So they thought it was a ghost, a phantom that was haunting them on the lake. And so their response was that they were scared, they were terrified, they were disturbed by what they just witnessed. Now, it wasn't like a jump scare by any means, but it was rather a sense of disturbance, fear, but what they saw on their own eyes. Now, I remember when I was hiking in Hong Kong, I saw this giant centipede. Now, I know they existed, but to see one giant centipede is really terrifying. It's really scary, right? It's that type of disturbance that you see. But the truth is, here we see that, you know, even though they were terrified, they were scared, you know, Jesus reveals himself to them in that moment. Sorry, my notes were messed up a little bit. Let me... And then in that moment, in verses, in the next sentence, it says, "But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Jesus says to take heart, do not be afraid. When Jesus says take heart, he means to be bold, to be courageous. Don't be afraid. It is I, Jesus. Now in the Greek, it is I, it means I am. And who else says I am? It is God who says I am who I am. And so in that moment there, Jesus reveals himself as I am. It is me, Jesus. And he says to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid in that moment, in that time. And so immediately right after this, Jesus got on the boat after they recognized his voice. And then the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished. Immediately they recognized Jesus' voice there. And immediately he got in the boat with them. And right after that, the wind quieted down, and they were utterly astonished. Here, what we see is that, you know, they were probably scared of what was going on. They thought that it was a ghost. But here, Jesus says, it is I. Do not be afraid. And immediately, he got on the boat, and the wind calmed down and quieted down. See, the truth here is that it's not that Jesus came and rescued them from the winds and then calmed down. But this was a moment for them to know that this was Jesus himself that was revealing his power to them. See, who else could walk on water but Jesus? Now, Jesus could have walked past by them and showed his power from a distance, but instead, Jesus chose to get on the boat with his disciples. Even when they were struggling to reach the other side, Jesus gets on the boat with them. And so my question is, are there struggles or moments in your life where you need Jesus to journey with you? Is Jesus in your boat of struggle? See, sometimes in life, we face storms, uncertainty, hardships. You know, you're not sure where God is taking you or how God is going to take you there. Maybe you're waiting. Maybe you're scared of things. And that's a perfect, you know, human response. Now, let's look at the bigger picture here. You know, Jesus told them to get on the boat and to go on the other side. The disciples were expected to go to the other side, but the wind kept delaying and was holding them back. They should have been there hours ago, and yet they haven't reached there yet. Does that sound very familiar in life with progress? You see, that moment changed when Jesus passed by his disciples, telling them to take courage. It is I, Jesus, and to not be afraid. And Jesus got into their boat and journeyed with them as soon as they recognized his voice. Now, in the military, the reason why drill sergeants and instructors will yell at the recruits is not because they're mean or anything, but because in battle or in war, you know, it's going to be loud, right? There's going to be loud noises. So it's important for the troops to recognize the voice of the commander. And so for us, do we recognize the voice of Jesus and who he is in our lives, both in the quiet and in the loudness of life? You see, the second point here is that we see how we're called to take courage, just like the disciples here, and to recognize his voice in that moment. In verses 52, it says, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Now, Mark here highlights their response here. They didn't really get it. Even after the 5,000 feeding, they didn't get that. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing here at all. Now, to say that their hearts were hardened Right? We can think back of the Old Testament when the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, which would imply rejection. But after all this time, they have yet to understand the reality of Jesus and who he is. Perhaps they only understood Jesus as some kind of miracle maker or some kind of man who possessed power. Or perhaps he would be the future Messiah that would liberate them from oppression. In other words, they had their own ideas of who Jesus is, but they didn't see who Jesus who really is in that moment. They have yet to see Jesus as the Son of God. Now, it's easy to look back and say that, you know, why are these disciples so stupid? Why didn't they recognize Jesus in that moment? But Jesus didn't forcefully scream at them or scold them or gave up on them. In fact, Jesus was patient enough, even in joining them on their journey, on their boat. For us, sometimes we get caught up with our own problems. We get caught up with seeing things for what they are right now. But we don't see what Jesus is doing in the background. Sometimes we fail to recognize what Jesus is doing in our lives, because we're so busy caught up with our own eyes and seeing things for what they are, instead of seeing Jesus. In verses 53, when they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and more to the shore. Now, instead of sailing and getting off at Bethsaida, they landed somewhere else at Gennesaret, which is northwest. Now, instead of trying to correct their course while on the boat, Jesus sailed with them to Gennesaret and made their way to the shore. Now, it wasn't a detour by any means, but rather a redirection to where they were originally supposed to go. But that didn't change what Jesus wanted to do with his disciples. In verses 54, when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to whatever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored them that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And so in 53, Mark shifts the attention from the disciples to the crowds. Here we kind of see a contrast between the disciples and the crowd and how they recognize Jesus. Now, the disciples, they just saw Jesus walking on the water, and yet they struggled to truly understand who he is. Meanwhile, the people recognize Jesus, and they came throughout all the region to bring their sick to hope that they can be healed. Now, wherever Jesus went, and whether it's in villages, towns, countryside, or the suburban areas, they all came after him, even to the point of laying the sick on their beds and just hoping that Jesus would touch them so that they can be healed, and even trying to touch Jesus as well. Even after this slight detour, Jesus' mission never stopped. His compassion continued to reach those who were hurting, who were in need of healing. See, Mark here reminds us that God's work is never hindered, even by the unexpected circumstances, even with the disciples here when they didn't understand who he is. See, the crowds came with faith and expectation that even though they may not fully understand who Jesus is, they still believe that Jesus had the power to heal them, to restore them. Now, as for the disciples, like I said before, they've seen Jesus, they've seen his power, even walking on water, and yet they failed to understand him in the moment. But Jesus here, who showed compassion to the crowd, also shows the same compassion to the disciples. You see, the mission of God continues past even these shortcomings and redirection here. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you use Google Maps? I use it a lot, right? I even use it when I got here this morning, even though I know where your church is. I use it because it gives me a sense of comfort and knowing what's ahead. Now, we've all used Google Maps and GPSs before, right? And 98% of the time, it is fairly accurate now, right? Now that technology is getting better at it. Now, thankfully, when there's a roadblock or a delay, or when you miss a turn, the app doesn't close on you. It doesn't crash on you. Or does it say, good luck finding your own way, right? Google Maps doesn't do that on you. But instead, what Google Maps does is that it will reroute and give you a new and faster redirection to get to where you need to go. Google Maps will readjust your route due to construction, or if there's an accident or roadblocks, or if there's any delay. Now in life, sometimes we face setbacks, misunderstandings like the disciples, or some closures in our lives. But that's not the end of the road or journey here. Just like Google Maps, it will redirect you. It'll give you another route. Maybe you need to turn east and then go north and then go back west and then go back to your original route. Right? Sometimes Google Maps does that. Like our journeys and like following Jesus, sometimes we do face these roadblocks and delays. But just like that, Jesus invites us to follow him even in those moments, even in those moments where we do need to make a right turn instead of going straight. Where is Jesus calling you right now? You know, where is this other side for you? Maybe it's in ministry. Maybe it's here in this church. Maybe it's in your school. Maybe it's in your jobs, your workplace. Maybe the neighborhood around here, right? Serving the community here. Do we see progress in our lives with Jesus in it? See, as followers of Jesus, you know, we imagine discipleship as an easy journey, but in reality, this is where God wants us to grow. And it's a journey of progress and learning. See, like the disciples, you know, we sometimes become very oblivious to God's presence, and that we allow our own fears to take control rather than seeing what Jesus is doing in the background. Now, do we allow Jesus to come into all aspects of our lives? Do we allow Jesus to come into all aspects of our lives? Do we allow him to come in? See, when I think about faithful journey and progress, I think about, you know, Vietnam. Now, I don't know if you guys know about the country, but the country is a communist country today. But back in the 70s, there were a lot of missionaries, especially from the Christian Missionary Alliance. There were other denominations like the Baptists that were there. And they were teaching. They were setting up hospitals and schools in the rural areas of Vietnam. Now, if you don't know history, the Vietnam War kicked off in the 70s. The North Vietnamese invaded the South. They were destroying villages, schools, churches, and even the lives of several missionaries from around the world. Now, when the U.S. announced that they were withdrawing from the country, the missionaries there were forced to leave the country. They were forced to leave the church leaders behind that they were serving. Now, for these missionaries, they probably felt like their progress was going to be all lost right after the war, right after when communism takes over. But the reality is that even though the U.S. troops, planes, and helicopters were leaving, Jesus never left the Vietnamese church. Jesus never left the Vietnamese church and leaders. In fact, Jesus stayed with the church there. And so you can imagine, as a missionary there, you would probably feel discouraged, you know, with all that loss. But that's not the truth. That was far from the truth. The work of God continued, and even to this day in Vietnam, the Evangelical Church of Vietnam, as they call it, is recognized by the communist government for their contribution to society. You know, they were blessed by the government to continue on their ministries. And to this day, they continue to establish churches in rural areas and spreading the gospel to even the ethnic groups around Vietnam. And they even have seminaries in the cities. See, what was a setback in progress became an opportunity for God to show his glory. And it's such a beautiful story here, that even despite setback, even when we fail to understand what God is doing in the present, in the 70s, when the country was going to be taken over, Jesus still comes and shows himself, his power, even today in that church. And so to wrap it up and to bring it all together, you know, we're called to trust in Jesus, even if it's uncertain. Even if we don't know what the outcome is. Even if Jesus says to go, it is scary, right? We don't know what's ahead. But Jesus invites us to trust in him. Even Jesus took the moment to pray, to have a posture of trust and dependency on God the Father. Secondly, we're called to take courage in Jesus, even in the progress. Jesus saw his disciples were struggling, and he revealed himself to them, even though they were terrified. Jesus says to them, be courageous. It is him. It is I, Jesus. Do not be afraid. Perhaps there are moments where we are called to be courageous in our faith. And lastly, even with this slight redirection, we're invited to follow Jesus in his work and mission. And so I want to leave you with these reflection questions that you can reflect during your week or maybe in the camping trip. But is there an area in your life where Jesus is calling you to obey him, even when you cannot see the outcome? Do you believe Jesus sees your struggles, even when he feels distant? Now, the truth is, God is never distant or far away from you. But how can you invite Jesus into your boat or life? Now, how are you, and how is your church invited to be courageous in the mission of God? How is your church invited to take courage in Jesus, in the mission of God here? Let's pray. God, we give thanks that you know, you have taught your disciples 2,000 years ago. And even though sometimes we may look back and just you know, fail to see you know, your power, God. You know, like us, sometimes we fail to recognize that. And so, Lord, I just pray that for all of us here this morning, help us to recognize your power and who you are in our lives. God, I just pray that help us to trust in you, to trust in your power, to trust even if we don't know what's ahead. And God, I pray that help us to take courage in you, Lord, too. That even in our storms, even in our struggles, God, help us to recognize your voice in our struggles and our challenges, even in the quiet as well. God, help us to follow you even in places that you call us to be. So, Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you, Lord, this morning, help us to recognize your voice and help us to be courageous in you. I pray this in your name, Jesus Christ.